Morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Good. Let us pray, O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
To have this time together and celebrate the birth of the Christ. Reading from a talk of Mother's, which she quotes from a letter from Paramahansa Yogananda. I'd like also to read to you a Christmas letter that was written by my guru many, many years ago to all of his devotees. Dear friends, let us decorate the growing Christmas tree of civilization with the flaming flags of all brother nations. Let us drown out differences and behold the branches of our national life spreading out from the tree of one international life. Let us demand that America, India, Germany, Russia, France, China, Japan, Austria, Italy, Switzerland, Sweden, Mexico, Egypt, and all nations learn to decorate their flags on the Christmas tree of brotherhood and celebrate the coming of the United Nations of the world through their awakening in Christ consciousness. Let all brother nations contribute their best to make a league of hearts and a league of wisdom in preparation for the coming union. Let all nations consider themselves as children of God with different names only. May the love of nations be the twinkling lights with which to decorate the Christmas tree of the world union. Let us obliterate the oddities of dogmatism and behold all religions as branches of one tree of truth. Let us obliterate the oddities of dogmatism and behold all religions as the branches of the one tree of truth. Let all sects celebrate around this one Christmas tree of universal religion in the coming United States of the world. Let us behold the soft twigs of our temporary joy-loving senses, not projected away from, but joined to the everlasting Christmas tree of divine joy. May we learn to climb up the spinal tree of life and pass by the starry top into the infinite kingdom of Christ. In this coming Christmas, we shall celebrate the coming of one kingdom, one religion, one brotherhood, one human nationality, one wisdom, one ever new happiness, one language, one race, one universal law, one freedom, contact of one God, and one understanding of all human brothers. May this Christmas and the New Year time fill you with the adamantine determination to improve yourself and others as Christ would wish you to do, to usher in paradise on earth. Mother continuing here, what a tremendous vision he had of universality. It is a strange thing, isn't it, that a man from India, I have known two masters from India who taught me more about the Christ during the time I was with them than all the rest of the years of my life. And in the ashram where I went through the mystical crucifixion 22 years ago myself, there, in the most prominent place of all, was the picture of the Christ. And yet, we call them heathens. Yet, they came to teach us the true meaning of Christianity, the true meaning of Christ, if we would only open our eyes and see that. I have something else that I want to read to you. It's entitled, The Wise Bring Their Learning. The wise bring their learning. The rich may bring their wealth, and some may bring their greatness, and some bring strength and health. I too would bring my treasures to offer to the Christ. I have no wealth or learning. Oh, what shall I bring? I will bring to the Christ a heart that loves, will bring him thankful praise, a soul meekly striving to walk in holy ways. This shall be the treasure to the Christ. These gifts are the poorest child can bring. I'll bring the little duties I have to do each day. I will do my best to please him at work, at home, at play. Better are these gifts to the Christ than the richest gifts without them. This is what I can bring because I love him, love him, love him. This was written by Fred Kamitz, who was a devotee of Mother's. And Fred Kamitz is the one who wrote that from his great loving heart. He can no more help bowing at my feet than he can fly. I have scolded him, I have talked with him, I have discussed with him, I have begged him, I have pleaded with him. I have loved him, and I accept that he gives me and turn it over to the Christ. Because such is his love for the Christ that he sees the Christ in every form, and especially in this form, because he has been with me for more than 22 years. And this man is driven all the way from Portland every Wednesday night that his car hasn't broken down or that he wasn't ill for many, many years to come here to service. Now I call that love and devotion for God, believe me. And Fred was tremendous. He was a very simple soul. He had a beatific smile on his face. And as Mother said, he came up every Wednesday driving three and a half hours to get up there. That's as if cars ran. He was a janitor at a church and very simple, humble man. And he would come, and every time before Mother would talk, he would get up and he would bow at Mother's feet. And that's what she was talking about, scolding him not to do that. But he just felt it with everything in his spirit. And if we felt that we were in the presence of the Christ, would we not bow down at his feet? Would we not want to surrender everything there? And this is how he felt about Mother. And I felt that through his obeisance in this way, that he did it for all of us, since Mother would have never allowed all of us to come up and do such. Mother continuing here. My own love for God was like that. I would have crawled on my hands and knees to be with the Guru who taught me the true meaning of the Christ. I have been walking in darkness, believing the tales that have been told to me from the time I was a little child about the Christ. And nobody seemed to know in those days that, as the Bible says, the Christ is within you, that God and the kingdom of heaven are within you. And that is the only place they are to be found. Ye are gods, said the Christ. Ye are the living gods. Christ is the firstborn of every creature, as it says in Colossians. And so therefore he came out from God the Father. He took on the form of all men, the universal Christ. He is in their hearts. He is in their consciousness. He is that light that shineth forth in the darkness. He is everything that we can imagine because he is the carpenter of the whole universe. As I have said many times, I cannot limit the Christ just to one body who lived 2,000 years ago, because the Christ that I worship is the Christ that is in every atom of space, in every form that walks the earth. I revere and worship that one Christ who also lived 2,000 years ago, who became a beacon to the whole Christian world. But there were others before him, and there have been others since who have attained Christhood. These men, these women, stand out as the shining examples of what each one of us can do. If we have to accept the fact that only one can do it, what is the use of our striving? Each of these people came as the example that each of us could follow. Perhaps their language is a little different. Perhaps they speak in a little different terminology, but each one is speaking of the same Father God, the same Mother, the same Christ consciousness, the same Trinity all over the world. I have traveled this world 3 times around. I have been to many places, and I have seen as great or greater worship in the so-called heathen countries, called so by the Christians, than I have among the Christians themselves. I think this year that we should all become Christians, worshippers of the true Christ, that first and only begotten Son of God, that one who emanated from the bosom of God and went forth to create universes, worlds far beyond our imagination. It's a tremendous change that comes inside of us when we stop looking to the outer and go and make the mind inward. When I was but 12 years old, I was going weekly to the Methodist church. I would go to Sunday school and go to church afterwards. And it dawned on me about the time I was 12 years old that what was being said about all those who did not believe in a particular way, that they would be condemned to an eternal damnation. And I thought about, what about all those people in China and India and Africa, people who have never heard of Jesus? What about them? How could this be a perfect plan of salvation? And so I rejected what I had been taught, and I turned to the ways of the world. But that was not satisfying either. And so it wasn't until I came to Mother that she put all the pieces together, that there was the inner Christ, this inner journey that we go upon, that Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, and he said, some will say, lo, it is over there. Some will say, lo, it is over here. But I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. How much more clear can it be that this kingdom of heaven is here? It is now. He said, the kingdom of heaven is come. And so we get the immediacy of it. It is not some distant time. It is not some time that we strive for in life after death, although there is definitely life after death. But that the kingdom of heaven, this inner bliss, this inner peace, this inner joy, is something that is born inside of you. And this is the meaning of Christmas. Having that spiritual joy, that spiritual understanding, awaken inside of you. It is not something that you can just simply read in a book and learn from hearing a lecture or anything else. The only way to get it is to have that knowledge, that experience, awakened inside of you. In the ancient Greeks, they called it gnosis. And gnosis is an inborn wisdom. It is not something that you learn, but is something that can be awakened. Plato used to compare himself to a midwife, and he was helping to give birth to this Christ child within. Plato was heavily used by the early Christians in the formulation of all things Christian. And so it's very interesting that all these things are drawn upon, all the history, all the different religions, each have a contributing voice. They each have their own point of genius. In Buddha, you have the love of compassion, such great compassion for this world. With Jesus, you have love of your fellow man and of God. And every religion wears this mantle of light. When I think of Moses, I think of him having this tremendous light emanating so fantastically that he wore a veil over his face. Otherwise, people were overawed by him. He had that same Christ light, and he was there when Jesus went through the transfiguration. And so these are great, great spiritual masters. They each come with a particular message, but their message is fundamentally the same. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is to be born. Wake up. Because it's not at a distant time and it's not at a distant place. Now, Master lays out beautifully in a book about why spirituality is not just a side note. It's not just something to dabble with. Why is it essential? And he makes the point that everyone searches for happiness. I think we could all agree with that. Now, some people search for happiness at the bottom of a bottle, or with a needle, or through sex, or through so many different ways, money, greed, you name it. There are millions and millions of ways that people strive and look for happiness. But what all the great scriptures tell us is that these things are all vanity. They will amount to nothing, because everything that you gain in a human sense, in a worldly sense, will be temporary. It has an expiry date, and therefore it can't be counted on. You'll have a happiness for a little while, and then after a while, it's no longer appealing to you, and you move on to the next thing. It's like the child who asks for something for Christmas, and they beg, and they want, and they want, and they want, and finally they get it. And they enjoy it, and they're so thrilled about it, and then 3 months later, it's sitting out in the rain and rusting. And they're off on to the next thing. What is the next thing that I want? Think of how many things we've had in this life, how excited we were in the moment to get them, and how quickly it fades. It teaches us wisdom if we pay attention. It teaches us discrimination. We must learn to discriminate in order to have this birth of Christ within us. We must learn that there are things of the human and there are things of God, of spirit. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he said that a man must be born again. And Nicodemus, this is one of the great teachers of Judaism at the time. And he didn't get the point. And he said, what, can a man crawl back into his mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus said, there are things that are born of flesh, but there are things that are born of spirit. And what he was speaking of was those things that are born of spirit. Being born of spirit does not mean that you are necessarily wealthy, does not necessarily mean that you have everything in this world that you would like to have. One time, Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and he saw this old woman go up, and she put one small little penny on the altar. But he knew intuitively that this was everything that she had. This was her entire worldly possession. And he pointed her out to the disciples, and he said, look at that old woman over there. She gives more in giving that one penny than all the people do, giving their great wealth and great display and show and splendor, because she gives everything. She gives everything. And so we come to that point of wisdom. We come to that point of discrimination where we really get it. We really get it. This world will never give us the promised happiness that we search over after. And everyone searches for happiness. So, are we to despair then? When the Buddha, before he became the Buddha, which means the awakened one, when he was Siddhartha Gautama, he was a king. And he realized that everything would eventually disappear, because eventually he would disappear. The things may still be there, but he would no longer be there to enjoy them. And he thought, what is the use of all of this? And it threw him into a state of great despair. And he thought, why do men seek out after all of these things when it is most assured that they will grow old, they will get sick, and they will die? It happens for absolutely everybody. And so it started him onto a long journey. And that was, you might say, his gestation time. He was not yet born again. And yet he strove and he strove. For 7 years he practiced the most severe austerities. And finally he came to that point where he realized that these austerities by themselves would not get him what he was looking for. And he came to the point of complete and total surrender. He sat under the Bodhi tree and he sat all through the night and he thought, I will not move until I have an answer. And suddenly, the heavens opened up for him. And he had such a terrific revelation. And he saw the truth behind all of the different lives that he had lived. He had seen himself come from the Creator, and that he eventually had evolved into the self that he was now. And through this revelation that he came to, he became enlightened. He was awakened. And he compared everyone else walking in the world as if they were sleepwalking. You are sleeping, you are dreaming, but you do not really know who and what you are. So awaken, my fellow humanity. He had such great compassion, and in that night he was born again. Sometimes Christians, and it's become the tradition for many, that they will go down to the altar and they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that's it, pretty much. They try to lead a good life after that. But this notion that the kingdom of heaven is within them, that it is here, that it is now, is not something that is oftentimes taught. And as a result of that, people remain complacent, you might say. They don't look to experience the greater Christ consciousness by whatever name it goes by. It can be Buddha consciousness, it can be Krishna consciousness, it can be Christ consciousness. It is all speaking of the same thing. As Lari Mahasaya's son wrote, destroy all the books on mathematics, the mathematically mind will rediscover math. 2 + 2 = 4. And this is just a self-evident fact. And it is true all over this world, wherever you go to. And it doesn't make any difference if you say the word two or some other word to represent two. It doesn't make any difference if you write it in the same script as we might write the number two. It all represents the same truth. Now, God being universal, God having created everything, and without him, nothing was made. Doesn't it stand to reason that he stands above all religions, all thought? Everything that we can possibly conceive of falls short of the goal. It cannot be that God consciousness. And so we come to that point of total surrender without even knowing exactly what it is that we're going to experience. We just know that everything inside of us, we're striving for truth. We're striving for uplifting bliss. We're striving for light. And we need it like the air that we breathe, because we realize that no happiness can be had without it. And when we come to that point, we are now ready for the birth. And the birth, as it is described in the Bible, comes on that beautiful night. And the air is filled with music of the spheres. There are angels. There is light. There is everything that is uplifting, ennobling. And yet, it is also done in a very humble, quiet kind of way. Many people think that when Jesus returns, that it will be a big, dramatic event, and everybody, it will be so self-evident, everybody will recognize who he is. There's a wonderful story that comes from Leo Tolstoy. It's a favorite of mine. And it's Papa Panova's special Christmas. It was Christmas Eve, and although it was still afternoon, lights had begun to appear in the shops and houses of the little Russian village. For the short winter day was nearly over. Excited children scurried indoors, and now only muffled sounds of chatter and laughter escaped from the closed shutters. Old Papa Panova, the village shoemaker, stepped outside his shop to take one last look around. The sounds of happiness, the bright lights, and the faint but delicious smells of Christmas cooking reminded him of past Christmas times, when his wife had still been alive and his own children little. Now they were gone. His usually cheerful face, with the little laughter wrinkles around the steel spectacles, looked sad now. But he went back indoors with a firm step, put up the shutters, and set a pot of coffee to heat on the charcoal stove. Then, with a sigh, he settled in his big armchair. Papa Panov did not often read, but tonight he pulled down the big old family Bible, and slowly tracing the lines with his one forefinger, he read again the Christmas story. He read how Mary and Joseph, tired by their journey to Bethlehem, found no room for them at the inn, so that Mary's little baby was born in a cowshed. Oh dear, exclaimed Papa Panov. If they had only come here, I would have given them my bed, and I could have covered the baby with my patchwork quilt to keep him warm. He's so sweet, huh? Mm-hmm. Think that way. He read on about the wise men who had come to see the baby Jesus, bringing him splendid gifts. Papa Panna's face fell. I have no gift that I could give him, he thought sadly. Then his face brightened. He put down the Bible and he got up and stretched his long arms to the shelf high in his little room. He took down a small dusty box and opened it. Inside were a perfect pair of tiny leather shoes. Papa Panna smiled with satisfaction. Yes, they were as good as he remembered, the best shoes he had ever made. I should give him those, he decided, as he gently put them away and sat down again. He was feeling tired now, and the further he read, the sleepier he became. The print began to dance before his eyes so that he just closed them just for a minute. In no time at all, Papa Panna was fast asleep. As he slept, he dreamed. He dreamed that someone was in his room, and he knew at once, as one does in dreams, who the person was. It was Jesus. You have been wishing that you could see me, Papa Panna, he said kindly. Then look for me tomorrow. It will be Christmas Day, and I will visit you. But look carefully, for I shall not tell you who I am. When at last Papa Panna awoke, the bells were ringing out, and a thin light was filtering through the shutters. Bless my soul, said Papa Panna, it's Christmas Day. He stood up and stretched himself, for he was rather stiff. Then his face filled with happiness as he remembered his dream. This would be a very special Christmas after all, for Jesus was coming to visit him. How would he look? Would he be like a little baby, as in the first Christmas? Would he be a grown man, a carpenter, or a great king that he is, God's son? He must watch carefully the whole day through so that he recognized him however he came. Papa Panna put on his special pot of coffee for his Christmas breakfast, took down the shutters and looked out the window. The street was deserted. No one was stirring yet. No one except the road sweeper. He looked as miserable and dirty as ever, and well he might. Whoever wanted to work on Christmas Day, and in the raw, cold, and bitter freezing mist, such a morning. Papa Panna opened the shop door, letting in a thin stream of cold air. Come in, he shouted across the street cheerily. Come in and have some hot coffee to keep out the cold. The sweeper looked up, scarcely able to believe his eyes. He was only too glad to put down his broom and come into the warm room. His old clothes steamed gently in the heat off the stove, and he clasped both red hands round the comforting warm mug as he drank. Papa Panna watched him with satisfaction, but every now and then his eyes strayed to the window. It would never do to miss his special visitor. Expecting someone, the sweeper asked at last, so Papa Panna told him about his dream. Well, I hope he comes, the sweeper said. You've given me a bit of Christmas cheer I never expected to have. I'd say you deserve to have your dream come true. And he actually smiled. When he had gone, Papa Panna put on a cabbage soup for his dinner, then went to the door again, scanning the street. He saw no one. But he was mistaken. Someone was coming. The girl walked so slowly and quietly, hugging the walls of the shops and houses, that it was a while before he noticed her. She looked very tired, and she was carrying something. As she drew nearer, he could see that it was a baby, wrapped in a thin shawl. There was such sadness in her face and in the pinched little face of the baby that Papa Panov's heart went out to them. Won't you come in, he called, stepping out to meet them. You both need a warm by the fire and rest. The young mother let him shepherd her indoors, and to the comfort of the armchair, she gave a big sigh of relief. I'll have warm milk for your baby, Papa Panna said. I've had children of my own. I can feed her for you. He took the milk from the stove and carefully fed the baby from a spoon, warming her tiny feet by the stove at the time. She needs shoes, the cobbler said. But the girl replied, I can't afford shoes. I've got no husband to bring home money. I'm on my way to the next village to get work. Sudden thought flashed through Papapana's mind. He remembered the little shoes he had just looked at last night. But he was keeping those for Jesus. He looked again at the cold little feet and made up his mind. Try these on her, he said, handing the baby and the shoes to the mother. The beautiful little shoes were a perfect fit. The girl smiled happily and the baby gurgled with pleasure. You've been so kind to us, the girl said when she got up with her baby to go. May all your Christmas wishes come true. But Papapana was beginning to wonder if his very special Christmas wish would come true. Perhaps he had missed his visitor. He looked up anxiously, up and down the street. There were plenty of people about. They were all faces that he recognized. They were neighbors calling to their families. They nodded and smiled and wished him Happy Christmas. Or beggars. And Papapana hurried indoors to fetch them hot soup and generous hunk of bread, hurrying out in case he missed his important stranger. All too soon, the winter dusk fell, and Papapana went next door and went to the door and strained his eyes. He could no longer make out any passersby. Most were home and indoors by now anyway. He walked slowly back into his room at last, put up the shutters, sat down wearily in his armchair. So it had just been a dream after all. Jesus had not come. Then all at once, he knew that he was no longer alone in the room. This was not a dream, for he was wide awake. At first, he seemed to see before his eyes the long stream of people who had come to him that day. He again saw the old road sweeper, the young mother and her baby, and the beggars he had fed. As they passed, each whispered, "Didn't you see me, Papapanov?" "Who are you?" he called out, bewildered. Then another voice answered him. It was the voice from his dream, the voice of Jesus. "I was hungry, and you fed me," he said. "I was naked, and you clothed me. I was cold, and you warmed me. I came to you today in every one of those you helped and welcomed." Then all was quiet and still, only the sound of the big clock ticking. A great peace and happiness seemed to fill the room, overflowing Papapana's heart until he wanted to burst out singing and laughing and dancing with joy. So he did come after all, with all that he said. Isn't that a marvelous story?
Yeah.
And so beautifully brought out. How many opportunities do we have to serve God in each other? One of my favorite stories is of the man who dies, and when he dies, he goes to hell. And he's there, fortunately, as an observer, not a participant at this point. And he sees there a beautiful banquet table, all the food laid out on this magnificent banquet table. And then he notices an odd thing about the people who are sitting around the banquet table. Every one of them have these forks that are attached to the ends of their hands, and the length of the forks seem to be designed precisely so that they cannot feed themselves. He looks around at the people sitting around the table. They're fighting, they're arguing, and they are skeletons. They are so skinny, they've had nothing to eat. Then his vision is transferred into the heaven, and there he sees the same banquet table. And he also notices the same oddly constructed hands that have the forks on the end that are of such a length that they cannot feed themselves. But the people are happy, they are laughing, they are well fed. And the difference was that in heaven, people were feeding each other. What kind of spirit we bring into this world, how we participate in this world, is crucial to our own happiness. We oftentimes think, what's in it for me? What will I get out of this? If I give something, what will I get? And there's a constant balance sheet that we have in our heads. And if somebody doesn't give us much, we don't give them anything. And if somebody gives us a punch, we give them a punch back and a kick, just for good measure. But are we happy? Are we feeling the joy? Are we feeling the Spirit of Christ emanating inside of us and broadcasting itself to the world all around us? This is the key to happiness. When the birth of Christ comes inside of you, it is heralded with beauty, with uplifted, with magnificence. But just even as the story of Jesus, his life was not easy. Many times he is described as a man of great sorrows because he carried such a burden with him. So it's not necessarily that our lives just go easily or smoothly, even with the birth of that Christ Spirit, even when we start to feel the peace of the kingdom of heaven, the love, the uplifting power. We are put through many, many experiences, and we are brought into contact with many people who do not represent the light, who do not represent high spiritual consciousness. In fact, maybe just the opposite. But how do we deal with them? How do we encounter them? And can we be like Papa Panov, who was looking for the Christ and, oh, by the way, serving this person and that all along the way? How much richer, how much more meaningful it would have been to him through the day to acknowledge that each one was the Christ who had come to him. Mother Teresa of Calcutta made the practice of seeing each and every person she met as her beloved Christ come in that form, and that she would serve them in any way that she could. This is happiness. This brings joy. This brings an upliftment and purification of body, mind, and spirit. This spirit of service, done not in an ordinary way, but in a deep spiritual way, profoundly changes our lives. Just try it. Just try giving something, not for acknowledgement, not for any reason other than you just feel it's the right thing to do in that moment. And then notice how you feel after that kind of giving. You feel the purity, you feel the peace, you feel a smile upon your face. And that is what is given back to you in return. And that the more that you give, the more that you serve, the more that you love, the more that you give of yourself, the more that you receive of these inward spiritual gifts. Now, Fred Kanitz used to come up to mothers every week. And when he retired, he would come up twice a week. And I came to learn that his car had broken down, and every Saturday he would come and he would spend the night in the bus station because he wanted, that was the only time that the bus would get him there on time. And he'd slept in the bus station in order to come to service. And so when I learned that, I said, "Oh, Fred," I said, "why didn't you say something?" And then each Saturday I would go down and pick him up from the bus and bring him to my house, and he slept there. And I felt much better about it. And I just loved being in his company. He was a saint. He really was. And such joy would just emanate from him. He's very, very simple. And yet he wrote that beautiful poem. And so we cannot judge this world by somebody standing in the world. Are they wealthy? Are they well known? Do they have a simple job? Do they serve simply? Some of the greatest souls in this world serve very, very simply. And to miss them is to miss seeing the Christ in them, even as Papa Panov did not identify the Christ in each one of these. Why do we not make it a practice to begin to worship the God that is in each person? Now, it does not mean that everybody acts correctly. But if we serve them, if we pray for them, if we love them, if we do what we can, then we are changed. And perhaps this world is changed as well. And can you imagine living in a world where each person is looking to serve in any way that they can? This world would become a heaven on earth, would it not? Each person serving. So let us begin by being the example. Let us look for opportunities to serve, to give, to love, to look past somebody's faults and see that inner light shining brilliantly within them. Papa always felt that by seeing God in everyone he met was the greatest thing he could do to help raise up their consciousness into God consciousness. And so let us see Christ born, not only within ourselves, but within all people. This is not a propagation of a particular religion. This is a universal truth, a universal path, and it is open to all who belong to a religion, to those who do not belong to any religion. When I met Mother, I didn't belong to any religion. And yet, I recognized the truth of what she spoke. It awakened that greater sense of God consciousness inside of me. And I knew that this one I must follow, because I wanted that same spirit, I wanted that same upliftment, I wanted that same purity that I experienced in her presence. Today is the winter solstice day. And as I have mentioned for many people, there's a tremendous build-up. It's a difficult time building up to this winter solstice, but for me, it always broke on this day, and Christmas was always much easier time as a result. And you may have difficulties in your own life, but to feel that ever-present spirit shining within you, you will feel love as well. Yet there are gifts of spirit you cannot even imagine at this point that are waiting for you. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
of
Thy glorious presence, in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. Surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Happy birthday as well. We'll sit for a few moments. Just opening yourself to the birth of Christ within you. It's a birth that has been occurring since the foundation of this world and all creation. Let that light, that peace, that love shine brightly from within your heart's altar.